Pretty incredible story that really manifests the power of Jesus. I want you to read with me in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, and we'll read through verse 41. It says, "On that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up, and he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine the rush of emotions that are going through, especially the minds of the apostles? Jesus is fine. He's on a cushion, comfortably asleep, not worried. Yet the apostles are in fear of their lives, and they become so anxious because of this storm. They come and they wake up Jesus. You can just anticipate the frantic way and maybe which they wake Jesus up. And they ask kind of an odd question, to me at least it seems odd. "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Well, what do they really mean by that question? Maybe they think Jesus could save, but he just doesn't care enough about us getting to the other side. He doesn't really care enough to do it. I don't know that that's really it, because Jesus rebukes them for a lack of faith, as if in their minds death was inevitable. And so maybe their question is like, "Jesus, we're all dying here. Don't you care to even get up and be with us?" But Jesus rebukes the wind, and he says, "Hush, be still." And everything became calm. And you can imagine the relief that has now overcome the apostles. So there's this rush of emotions. There's the storm. There's this fear for their lives. And then there's the calm. And then there's this looking at Jesus and saying, "Who is this that even nature obeys him?" One moment, these men are convinced that they're dying. And the next, all is calm. And I want you to think about something. How awesome would it be if in every storm of your life, in every moment of chaos, in every moment of doubt, in every moment of uncertainty, with every anxiety, what if Jesus was so close by that you could just run and go get him and you could cry for help and he would be right there to say, "Be still," and everything would just be calm? That would be an incredible thing, wouldn't it? I think we all understand that Jesus is not physically here among us. But Jesus can still hear today. And Jesus can still be sought in the midst of whatever the storm is that's going through our life. Jesus is just as close to our cries today as he was to the cries that came from the apostles on the boat during that storm. Jesus still has the ability today not only to hear, but Jesus still has the ability today to look at every storm and say, "Be still." Jesus still has that power. And I'm convinced that Jesus wants us to feel safe in this life. I don't think at all Jesus wants us to ever be in the position of the apostles, where we're frantically worried about this storm, or where we're over anxious about what's this going to bring and what's going to happen in this way. I don't think Jesus wants us looking around and seeing these obstacles and challenges and wondering, "Will I survive this? Can I handle the storm that I'm in right now?" I don't think Jesus wants us to have any doubt or uncertainty about that. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul, the inspired writer, says this: "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." Paul identifies Jesus as the Lord of peace. Jesus is the author. He would be the sustainer. Jesus, being Lord of peace, is the giver of peace. In other words, peace depends on Him. Paul was convinced that the Lord of peace could grant peace in every circumstance. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? To know that Jesus can grant peace in every circumstance. That's a very inspirational thought, to know that Jesus can give peace in every situation. That's what I want us to spend our time looking at this morning. How do we get this peace? If Jesus is the Lord of peace and He grants peace in every circumstance, how do we get to where we have peace in every circumstance? I want to do one thing before we talk about how we get to peace. I want us to kind of understand first exactly what peace is not. Sometimes maybe we misunderstand that. Peace is not the absence of difficulty. It's not the absence of conflict. Peace is not some lifestyle in which we never have a concern or a worry. Peace is not going through life and having all of the questions answered as to why this happened and why this is the way that it is. Peace is not everything just always working out the way that you want it to. Rather, peace is a product of how we handle these things. Peace is a product of how we handle the worry and the concern and the unanswered questions of life. I want you to think about the original recipients to this letter, those in Thessalonica. They were heavily persecuted for their Christianity. And not only that, they had questions too. You might remember Paul devotes a large amount of his time trying to explain to them, trying to comfort them about the second coming, that about those who had died, their loved ones that had gone on before. And so not only were they heavily afflicted because of their Christianity, they had questions too. There were things that bothered them. And there's no doubt they would have had the everyday problems in life like you and I have, the problems of being parents and raising children, the problems of being children and the concerns that come with working and all of the things that life concerns us with. They would have had those very concerns too. Yet Paul still concludes at the end of his letter that the Lord of peace can grant peace in every circumstance. That didn't mean all of their problems would just go away. It didn't mean that they would have every question in life answered. Rather, they would have a way to deal with those problems, a way that would result in peace. So let's just talk about it. I want to point out three ways this morning that peace can exist in every circumstance. Maybe this morning you sit here and realize that there are storms going on in your life. Maybe peace is the very thing that you're looking for. If you could just have anything this morning, maybe some of you would say, I just want some peace in my life. I think the answers are right here in front of us this morning. First of all, if we're going to have real peace, and we're going to have peace in every circumstance, we're going to have to be right with God. You know, sometimes when we're thinking about peace, we're thinking about financial peace. And we think about peace in our homes, where we just want everybody in our family to get along well. And we think about peace in the workplace, where we just want everybody to get along well. And all of those are good, and we can attain all of those to a certain degree. But if you are looking for real peace in every circumstance, it has to start with God. You see, the fact that Jesus is the Lord of peace and the fact that God is the God of peace, we read that explanation or description of God several times in the Bible, that He is the God of peace. And what that means is that peace only comes through them. You can't have one without the other. And so if you are looking for real peace in life and you are not starting with God, then you're starting in the wrong place. This is kind of a silly illustration, but the next time you get ready to buy a new car, you're not going to go here to the local Dollar General for that. Well, why would you not go to the Dollar General for a car? They're not the source of cars. They don't sell cars there. Now, they sell some things that go along with your car. They may have a few tools that allow you to work on your car. They've got some accessories that you can clean your car with. They even have things you can put in your car that make your car smell better. But you're not going to go to the Dollar General and get the car itself. You'll only get things that can maybe add to what the car already is. And that's really the same way that we have to understand peace. is we can't go into the world, into any number of places, and find peace because the world is not the source. Now, we may go to the world and we may find little bits and pieces of peace. We may find little bits and pieces here and there that can contribute to peace. But ultimately, if you want peace, it has to come from God. And so here's what we understand. You pick up the Bible and just about start reading anywhere, you quickly understand that God gave us life. And God wants us to live this life in a certain way. He said, there are certain things that I want you to do, and there are certain things that I do not want you to do. And if we've lived very long at all, we understand that we've been in violation of that. We've done some things God didn't want us to do, and there are things that He's wanted us to do we haven't done. And what we would call that violation is sin. And we understand the consequences of sin. The song that we sang before the Lord's Supper, it describes us well. Guilty, vile, and helpless. You see, what sin does is it separates us from God. It makes us guilty. It puts us at enmity with God, where we are enemies. And that puts us in the wrath of God. The wrath of God is mentioned frequently in the Bible, and it's always directed towards disobedience. It's always directed towards sin, towards those who have violated God. And that's a scary thought. That's a scary thought because when this life is over, if you have been judged as disobedient to God, then your fate is that of eternal destruction. But fortunately, that doesn't have to be our eternal fate, despite our disobedience. Despite going our own way, despite all the violations that we may commit of what God wants us to do and things that we shouldn't do, He's given us a way to be right with Him again. To the same Christians that Paul was talking about having peace in every circumstance, he says this in 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. You see what Paul is saying there? We can turn to God. Whatever idol it is that we've been serving, we can leave that idol behind and we can turn to serve a living God. And in doing that, Jesus will rescue us from the wrath to come. Now, that's peace. That's peace knowing that my violations have been wiped out, that I have been rescued from the wrath to come. But if you have not, if you have not given up your idols, and understand idol is just whatever it is that you decide to serve in this life. It may be yourself that you serve, that your life is all about you. It's all about your pleasures, your wants and desires. It's all about what satisfies you. You may be going through life with very little concern about God, very little concern about others. Life is just all about you. And if you haven't given that idol up to turn and serve a living God, then you are still in the wrath of sin. You are still in the wrath of God. The key to being rescued from the wrath of God is turning to God. Obedience saves from wrath. Now, you may become financially well off to where financially you're at peace. Maybe you've been successful in the business world and you've got plenty of money to live out your days and you won't have restless nights or sleepless nights concerning money. And maybe incidentally things are going well in your family and maybe you're in a job right now where things are going well and financially you're at peace and in the home there's peace and in the workplace there's peace. But when you lay down at night, when you lay down at night and you really ponder life, you know you're separated from God. You know that if my life ended right now, I would be doomed to eternal torment because I have never turned to serve God. You are nowhere near at peace. You may have bits and pieces of it, but you are nowhere near at peace. You see, there are some things in life that just don't matter. But this is not one of them. If you want real peace in every circumstance, then it has to start with God. And you're going to have to make your life right with God. And when you make your life right with God, you will have real peace. You will have real eternal peace. And as a product of that, you will have peace in so many other areas of life. Because now you know how to process life. Now you know how to look at life. That's what God can do through our obedience. He can train us how to look at life. But there are a lot of people here this morning. The majority of people here this morning are Christians. People who've given their idols up and they've turned to serve God. And you might be saying, I've done that. I've put away myself and I have put on Christ. I'm following God. And yet all these storms are still going on in my life. And I'm really still not all that much at peace. And there may be different reasons for that. One reason is maybe you have a misconception about becoming a Christian. Maybe you just misunderstood what giving your life to God would really mean. You see, I think some people probably have the impression that if I start doing right, if I give my life to Christ, if I start following Him, all of my problems are going to go away. And I would suggest that when we turn to God, when we give the idols up, we turn to God, a lot of our problems will go away, especially the ones that are associated with sin, the consequences of sin. And so in a lot of ways, we should be more at peace. But that doesn't mean that all of our problems are just going to go away. You know, the Bible never teaches that. And if that's the expectation that you have, that bringing my life to God is just going to make everything right, if it's going to make everything perfect and there's no more worry or doubt or anxieties, that's the wrong expectation. And if you always have that expectation, you're always going to be disappointed. And you're going to spend all of your time wondering, why is this happening to me? And you'll never be at peace because you'll constantly be asking that question. In our Bible study on the auditorium on Wednesday night, we're studying through the book of Mark. And we noted Wednesday night that Jesus was baptized. And when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up, the Spirit descended on him, and there was the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the very next thing that we see happening is Jesus is taken out into the wilderness. And he's there, and he's alone, and he's face to face with Satan. Does that sound like a storm to you? Being somewhere, all alone, face to face with Satan? That was right on the heels of the words of God confirming, "I am pleased with you." Hard things are going to happen because of our obedience. You realize that temptation is only hard because you're trying to be obedient. If you're not trying to do right, then there aren't really even temptations, are there? Temptations are only hard because you're trying to do right. And the same thing is true with faith. Faith is only hard because you're trying to be faithful. And so in some ways, our relationship with God actually makes life harder because now we're trying really hard to push those temptations away and we're trying really hard to sustain our faith. But it also gives us perspective that brings peace. Here's what Jesus says. Good perspective from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There's real peace right there. It's not in the absence of conflict. It's not in the absence of persecution. It's an understanding that you are blessed when people insult you. You are blessed when people persecute you and say evil against you. Rejoice and be glad. There's your peace in God. It's in knowing how to handle the things that come. So what would Jesus say? What would Jesus say about the problems that continue in life, even after we become children of God? What did he say to those apostles who were so afraid of that storm? He said, "Where is your faith?" You see, we read all of these Bible verses about God being the God of peace and Jesus the Lord of peace. But do we actually believe? Let me just show you just a sampling of the verses that we read in our New Testament. And we might not believe these as much as we think we do. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." You notice Peter didn't say, he didn't deny there was anxiety, but he said, "Cast it on him," talking about God, "because he cares for you." James writes in James chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you believe that? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Do you believe that? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You understand the context of in which that was said? That was made famous on the sports field several years ago, but that's not really the context, is it? Paul is just talking about, I've learned how to handle the ups and downs in life. There have been times where I lived with plenty, and there have been times where I lived in want. But what Paul says is, I have learned how to handle the ups and downs in life, the storms of life. I've learned to handle those. Why? I can do all things through him, talking about Christ, who strengthens me. A few verses prior to that, he had said this thing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is a peace that exists in God that will surpass all of our understanding? That's really the second key to peace, is trusting God. Believing what God says about the ability to give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. James says when we ask, sometimes we don't receive. And sometimes we don't receive because we ask with the wrong motives. In other words, we're asking for frivolous things or silly things or selfish things. And James says, don't be surprised when God doesn't grant you that. But he also says, sometimes we ask and we don't receive because we don't ask in faith. It's almost as we ask God as a last resort. Maybe we've got problems going on in our lives and we're looking all around us and we're racking our brain as to what we can do to make this problem go away or make this problem go away. And when we've tried everything else, then we think, well, let me try God. I don't think it'll work, but let me try God. Now, I don't think any of us would say that out loud. I don't think anybody would open their mouth and admit, I don't think praying to God would work. I don't think casting my anxiety on him would work. We wouldn't say that. But sometimes our actions may say that. If we truly believed, if we truly had confidence that help and peace would come from God, who would we go to every time? And who would we go to first every time? You see, the doubt that comes in our mind, even the doubt of Christians, when we're wondering, is this going to happen? Is this going to go away? That doubt is really just the work of Satan. He's working to rob us of our faith. He's working to rob us of our confidence. We've been studying Monday night class at Bojangles. We've recently been studying or currently studying the letter to the Colossians. And Paul writes there, not far from each other, in two different places. He says, don't let anybody spoil you. In other words, don't let somebody take what belongs to you. And later he will say again, don't be robbed of your salvation. Don't be robbed of your prize. And in the context, he's warning them about false teachers. Don't let a false teacher come in and lead you in the wrong direction and take what belongs to you. But you know, the same thing applies to doubt. The same thing applies to worry and anxiety. Don't let Satan come in, bring doubt and worry and anxiety in your life and rob you of what God wants you to have. And so when we start wondering, well, how are we going to handle the problems of life? How are we going to handle these worries and doubts and anxieties? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink and what are we going to clothe ourselves? What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's how Jesus answered the storms of life, the questions and the worries and the anxieties of life. Put God first. And then trust that God is faithful, that God will provide peace. Finally, peace comes from pursuing peace. I emphasize pursuing there because that's really what we have to do. You know, when you're baptized and you say, all right, I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to live my life to Christ. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to walk a new life. There's nothing magical in the water that just says you're going to now be at peace in everything in life. We've already kind of made that point. But Jesus would say this again in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." What's that implying? Jesus is saying there are going to have to be people, my children, and you are going to have to make peace. And sometimes that's going to be hard to do. But we're going to have to be the ones that seek it and pursue it. We're going to have to be careful about the situations that we put ourselves in that may bring on unnecessary stress. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul writes this. He says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." We're going to talk about this, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. I think there's a whole sermon devoted to how we live in peace with one another. But I just want to make this point to emphasize that if we are going to have peace in every situation, as Jesus says, we're going to have to be the peacemakers. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And so we're going to have to work in our earthly relationships to make sure that there is peace. Paul says that peace can depend on you. Sometimes when we look around and we're not at peace, maybe we're not at peace because we're not handling matters in our relationships right. And again, we'll talk about that more next week. But sometimes there are reasons why we're not at peace, because we're not actively pursuing it. We're not the peacemakers. Sometimes we're the strife makers. We're the difficult ones. But Jesus says, be a peacemaker. And Paul says, as far as it's possible with you, you be at peace with all men. Sometimes we're not at peace because we're just avoiding what's right here in front of us. Paul, again, would write to those in Thessalonica, and he would say, examine everything carefully. You realize sometimes we don't have peace in life because we're just not thinking clearly about what we're doing and the situations that we're putting ourselves in. So we have to be careful about that. Sometimes we're not at peace because we're not doing what it says here, holding fast to that which is good. Sometimes we're not at peace because we have not abstained from every form of evil. But notice what he says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the connection there? For there to be peace, we're going to have to be careful as to where we put ourselves. We're going to have to be careful that we're holding on to what is good and abstaining from what is evil. You see, that just kind of makes sense, right? We said in the beginning, it's sin that separates us from God, and ultimately that's what robs us of peace. If we have been right with God and then later on in life we start going our own way again and we're not abstaining from every form of evil, well, we're letting the very things back into our life that prevent us from peace. Some may come to God and they never really experience peace at all. It's because they never really change at all. That's something we have to emphasize on a regular basis, repentance. That, again, part of our Wednesday night study. Here's John the Baptist. What's he saying? If you're going to be part of the kingdom of Jesus, you're going to have to change your life. And if we're going to be at peace with God, if we're going to be at peace in every circumstance, then we're going to have to change our lives and we're going to have to keep them changed. Sometimes I see Christians struggling to find peace. And I think the answer is really just not that far away. Maybe because they're not clinging to good. In other words, they're not just actively seeking the things that would help them. Again, in our Colossians Bible study, and this is not a shameless plug for that study, but I like studies like that so much, because what we're doing is we're just sitting down and we're allowing these things to come out, and we're seeing how do we apply the scriptures to our lives. And so let me encourage you, if you are not taking the time to engage in Bible studies that allows you to see these things, that very well may be why there's not peace in your life. Living a life of peace, pursuing peace, means that you're going to have to stay close to the things that are going to bring you peace. That source of peace. God is that source. Jesus is that source. And so if you want peace, you are going to have to cling closely to Him. You're going to have to do the things that will increase your faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. I think sometimes Christians struggle with faith and peace. But it's because they're not drawing close to the source of faith and peace. Maybe making some half-hearted effort to serve God, and then we expect that we'll get the full blessings of God. That's kind of a silly thought, isn't it? I'll be half-hearted in my devotion to God, but I want the full blessings of God. And so here's the points that are made in Colossians 3, 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ exists. But what you have to do is you have to let it rule in your hearts. And the same with the Word of Christ. It exists, but what you have to do, you have to let it. You have to cling to what is good. Sometimes we don't have peace because we're not actively pursuing it. We're not staying away from the things that remove peace, and we're not doing the things that give peace. Sometimes the problem is that everybody wants peace, but we're not willing to do what it takes to get it. Everybody would say you want a peaceful church to worship in, but does everybody always do what makes for peace? Everybody wants peace with God. But do we always do the very things that will give us peace? And so the answer to peace is in God. Before you can even think about having peace in every situation, in every circumstance, you're going to have to make your life right with God. But more than just making your life right with God, you're going to have to do it with the proper expectation that it's not going to make life perfect. And you're going to have to completely trust God so that you will cast your anxieties on Him. And then you're going to have to spend your days doing the things that make for peace. Drawing near to God so that He'll draw near to you. Letting Christ rule and dwell within you. Peace does not come just by baptism. Peace doesn't just naturally come because of a prayer. Peace comes to those who pursue it. And so maybe this morning, as I mentioned in the beginning, maybe you have storms in your life right now. Maybe peace is the very thing that you're looking for. Maybe it's the very thing that you need. Let me encourage you this morning to find why there's not peace. Maybe it's because your life is not right with God. Maybe it's not so much that you've gone off a bad path, but maybe you're just not trusting God and you're not taking the things to God. Maybe you're just not looking through life with the right perspective. And that's causing unrest in your life. Or maybe you're just not seeking God. Maybe God's not what Jesus said first. And so if you're not at peace, find the source that's leading there. And then make that change. Maybe this morning there's someone here who needs to make their life right with God. Maybe it's for the very first time. You're going to give your idols up and you want to turn to God this morning. You want to confess Jesus as a son. You want to be baptized into His name so that your sins can be forgiven and you can raise to walk a new life. Maybe you've done that before, but you have not abstained from sinful things. And you've allowed yourself to once again be separated from God. If we can help you regain peace this morning by making things right with God, maybe it's a confession that needs to be made. We want to help you do that. We invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing.